answer this question, who is the church? There is a template there, and we can go several places, but I go three places, where we notice that the church ought to be the Holy Bride of Christ, so that the church ought to be a group of faithful stewards of the mysteries of our God. And the Apostle Paul there referring to the message of repentance and faith entrusted to them. And later on in 2 Corinthians, he says, we are ministers of reconciliation. So the question, when you think of that template, you come to the end of the year, is now, why have we failed? Why have we failed to live up to what we are supposed to be and supposed to do? Answer is in answering the question, who is the church? Perhaps for most of us, instead of asking, what did we not do this last year? We probably ought to be asking, who were we not this past year? And there's a big difference there. Who were we not this past year? So we go to our text together now. Matthew chapter 16, 13 to 20. The Bible reads, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Who is the church? Jesus here asks the disciples the most important question that they needed to hear. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And what I would like to do this morning is to present to you one observation from our text as an answer to that question, who is the church? And in 2 weeks, the Lord willing, I will bring you the second observation. So here's the first observation for this morning. The church is people who know Christ. The church is people who know Christ. Look at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? I want you to notice first that it is the people who have been called to know him in the world that is not theirs, in the foreign world. Warren Wisby, in his Bible expository commentary, makes a historical observation here that is very helpful to learn from. He says when Jesus asks his disciples this question, he's asking them the question from a place that is far away from home. Jerusalem, which would have been home, and in particular northern Palestine, is not where they are when this question is asked. They are in the measurements of the day, they are about 120 miles. If you convert that, about 193 kilometers away from home. But that's not the only thing. They are in a place known for many religious beliefs, a lot of idol worship. It was the center for Baal worship, for example. It was a center for a Greek god called Pan, P-A-N. This god had shrines in this land. So if you are looking for who stands out, it is not Jesus Christ in this area. And that's not the only thing. Herod the Great, during his reign, he had erected a huge temple in honor of Caesar Augustus in Caesarea Philippi. And you might ask, what's the big deal about that? Well, remember, when Jesus is a baby in the manger with his mother Mary and his father Joseph, guess on the Roman Empire who is ruling? It is the Emperor Caesar Augustus. And so, if you were to want to know who really stands out in this area, and many commentators say probably when he's asking this question, and when Peter is responding to this question, probably it must have been in view of this magnificent temple, which if anyone looked to it, it's not Jesus you are thinking about. You are thinking about the most prominent man on the throne of the Roman Empire, and his name is Caesar Augustus. This is where he asked the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, brethren, there's a lesson for us here. And the lesson is that our calling as Christians, our calling to know God is in this difficult, in this wicked, in this corrupt world where we live. No matter the circumstances that might surround you, that's where you are called to know God. That's where you are called to say who Jesus is and to show by your life who Jesus is. It is in that difficult home where you live. It is at that difficult workplace. It is in that difficult neighborhood. Young people, it is with those difficult guardians. That's where your call is being extended. Who do you say that I am? So as corrupt as this world is in which we live, it's the world in which we must live for Christ. It is the world in which we must live our lives in view of all. You remember Colossians 1, which we read, verse 21. He has reconciled us to him for this purpose, that he might present us holy, blameless before him. When you go to 1 Peter, you find the same picture there. 1 Peter chapter 1, and looking at verse 14, the Bible says there in verse 14, or let me just look at 14 and 15, yes. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And guess what? The calling that you have been called to is in the midst of that difficult situation, this difficult world, that difficult environment that you may be found in. Brethren, a wrong understanding of Christianity is one of the main reasons why many people fail to endure, especially in the face of suffering, in the face of the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one. Many people fail to go on. They let go of the plow, and come 2018 December, one of the things that they do their own assessment and evaluation that they have to confess for is the fact that they let go of the plow, and then they give God the reasons. It was a very difficult year. Lost my mom, lost my job, and then they go on and on. Brethren, here bound has said, Christianity is a battle. From the time you become a Christian to the time you die, or the time Jesus Christ comes, it is a battle. Let me just quote him here in one of his writings on prayer, this very famous book of E.M. Bounds. And this is what he said, and I quote, "It is at this point," referring to the fact that Christianity is a battleground, it is a war, it is a warfare. "It is at this point in much present day Christian profession that one may find its greatest defect. There is little or nothing of the soldier element in it. The discipline, self-denial, spirit of hardship, determination so prominent in and belonging to the military life are one and all largely wanting. Yet the Christian life is warfare all the way. End of quote. Christian life is not a life of easy. In fact, when we are called to this Christian life, there is no promise anywhere in the Bible upon which we must base as to whether we will be faithful to the end or whether we will drop the ball somewhere mid the year. There is no promise anywhere that it's going to be easy. It's a difficult life. In fact, I must say here that instead of excusing people's sins or excusing your own sins, we probably must face a reality and sometimes begin to ask the questions of the foundation upon which we are standing. If you are not going to go on faithfully serving the Lord, faithfully fulfilling all your duties and your obligations because of your circumstances, you have missed it all. You've misunderstood what Christianity is all about. The call to holiness is a call in the midst of danger. It's a call in the midst of all sorts of evil. In fact, we are told way before we come in, Philippians 1 verse 29, as we come in rather, for it has been appointed for you not only to believe, but to suffer for him. Christianity is a package with two components. You don't get one and leave the other. It's like twins. You get both. It's been appointed for you to suffer for him and not only to believe for him. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, 12, he says, therefore, whoever wants to live godly in this world shall suffer. It will not be easy. The church is a people who know Christ. And it's those people whose calling is in the midst of a foreign world, a place that is not their home. Now I must ask here, why was Jesus' question important? Who do people say that I am? And the answer is, it is because a right confession of who Jesus is the basis of salvation and the church. The question that he asked in Caesarea Philippi is of paramount importance. Answer, it is because a right confession of who Jesus is the basis for your salvation and indeed the basis for what the church is. Romans 10 verse 9, very famous passage as we do evangelism. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says there, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 18. The Bible says there in verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Look at verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist.
He who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And the word confess in both of our texts there is saying exactly what God would say about yourself and your circumstances. That's the confession there. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, where is it coming from? Acts 2 verse 36. The Apostle Peter stands on the day of Pentecost, and the Jews are wondering what's happening, and he stands up to explain what's happening, and cardinal to his sermon on that day, the main point, if you like, of his preaching that day is this in verse 36. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And that's where the rubber meets the road when you think about your salvation. And that's where, if you remember when I quoted for you Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not want to do what I say? The implication is that you only call someone Lord whom you obey, whom you follow, whom you respect. That's the point there. A right confession of who Jesus is the basis for whether you are going to heaven or not. And it's the basis for whether it's not Ichabod for us as Kawaka Baptist Church or not. The right confession of who Jesus is. Genuine Christians are those who confess Jesus as the only Savior, and they are doing so in a world that is not theirs, without excuses, facing the reality that this is my obligation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let me just read for you that, because Peter, in writing that epistle, says something, and it's just, I mean, just mere word studies there help you to understand our description as Christians, who we are when we become Christians. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now notice this. To those who have, so I'm in 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, other versions will say strangers, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, and to add proof to that, he says they are in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God and Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, notice this, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. No cheap Christianity there. It is Christianity of the Bible. Genuine Christians are those who confess Christ as the only Savior in a world that is not theirs. And yes, they are not comfortable. It is tough. It's difficult. When I got saved in 1991, I lived with a relative, and some of the things that were happening around the house were normal until 21st July when the Lord touched my life. After that, I began to see things that were not right and began to point them out. And they had to do with how we got food. We were near a barracks. So, I mean, soldiers would come in with stolen meat and what, and would buy those things. So I began to point out that, in fact, I remember this one particular time I said, don't you think these people are blind, going in a ditch, and we are saying, keep on going, keep on going. And my relative said, I have no option. If you don't want, I can buy you vegetables, and that's what you can eat. So I said, okay, politely, fair, let's go that route. Well, before the day ends, he comes back to me and says, there's no way I can afford it to be, some of these sins we commit, court, direct court, some of these sins we commit, there are other people who will explain for them. I said, who? My employers don't pay me enough. Excuse. Now, yours might not sound like that. That sounds like who in the world can find fault in the employer for their own sins. But are you not doing the same thing? When you fail to be the kind of Christian the Bible describes, and you begin to find a reason in the way the year went. I mean, we are this situation and that situation. And deceitively, all of us agree with you. And we say, yeah, it was a very difficult year. Bottom line, obedience is the issue there. It's what is at stake. Are you obeying? The church is a people who have been called by God. And their calling is in the world that is not theirs. But second, the church is a people who are called to know Jesus Christ personally. Personally. Look at verse 14. First, let's pick it up with the question itself in verse 13. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And I want you to notice the answer. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? If you look at the answer of the disciples when Jesus asks this question, they immediately go to other people's opinions about Jesus Christ. And each of these individuals they mentioned here, Elijah, Jeremiah, there was something in the character of these men that was similar in their judgment in this Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when they look to the prophets, they read the prophets, they hear it of what the Messiah was going to be like. And then Elijah is on the scene. And John is on the scene. These other people is on the scene. They are on the scene. And they say, some say you are Elijah. Others say Jeremiah. Because there was something in the character of these individuals that they saw in Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to say, those are people's opinions about me. What I want is your personal testimony. Who do you say that I am? And friends, like the disciples in the first place there, we all are like this in many ways. We have got a perception of Christ that the Bible does not give us. For most people, Jesus Christ is the giver of jobs. And so, when they lose the job, you just need to go near their window when they are complaining at night, and you will hear them cursing Jesus Christ or abandoning Jesus Christ altogether. Because as far as they are concerned, Jesus Christ is the giver of all good things. We are God's children. We shouldn't suffer. In fact, we are told in the Bible, we shall be the heads and not the tails. We are the first in the kingdom. There is no way I can be suffering as a Christian. They are misled. And so their perception of Jesus Christ is this one who gives them good things. It's this one who removes all the bad people from their life. Such that when they have an encounter with a bad person, they have an encounter with a bad employer at work, they are shocked. Why? It is because they have a misconception of what Christianity is all about. And these are the individuals who do not last. And I'm sorry to say, some of these individuals, not everybody, the issue is the cross. They've never been saved. And yes, others of these individuals, it's a matter of disobedience. So Jesus says, I want your personal testimony. Because my disciples are ones who know me personally. And in verse 15, we have an answer from Peter. If you go back to our text there, Peter says, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The word Christ there is the word Messiah, or the anointed one, the only one. And that's what Peter meant on the day of Pentecost when he's saying, Jesus has been, this, the one you rejected is both Lord and Christ. In fact, he says, the Christ. Because that's the right word to call Jesus' name. It's not Jesus Christ, as though Christ was the surname. It is Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. He is the only Savior. That's the confession that that Peter is making there. He's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And then he says, you are the Son of the living God. And it was important, given the place where they are, as opposed to these dead gods, you are the living God. You are the Son of the living God. And what has Peter said in this statement, you are the Son of the living God? I'll say more about it in 2 weeks, but let me just make this statement. He has made a statement to the effect of the deity of Christ. Because remember, nothing can go on the altar for your cleansing unless God. Only God is without sin. Like after the pattern of the Old Testament, is the only sacrifice without blemish. Now I know that people struggle a lot today, especially our colleagues, the JWs. They struggle with this idea of Jesus being the Son of God and at the same time being God. And you and I know that the answer is simple. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 18. I always say, let those who struggle. You go ask the Jew. The Jew does not struggle with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is deity. Look at John 5 verse 18. On this day, Jesus is about to be stoned, and there are two cases basically he has committed. He's healed someone on the Sabbath, which he was not supposed to do. But I want you to notice the second offense they have given him. Verse 16, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, second offense, but he was even calling God his own Father. Now if you looked at me and you just pretended you didn't see the last phrase there, we should ask, what's the problem? What's the problem with Jesus saying, "My Father"? Well, I'll tell you what the problem is, and the Jews knew it. And it's that very last phrase there. Making himself equal with God. And he must die. Jesus is not the Son of God in the sense that you and I have children. So when the Jews, when Jesus says, "I am the Son of God," it's a crime. Because they know exactly what he's talking about. He's saying, "I am God." But brethren, it is that which is our hope for salvation. If Jesus is not God, no one is going to heaven. And church is a waste of time. Jesus is the Son of God. If you want further proof, you go to Matthew 14, and this time it's the disciples. Matthew 14 and verse 28. The Bible says there in verse 28, and Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now listen to these last verses. "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Worship and the statement, "You are the Son of God." Two parallel statements. They worshipped, and the affirmation, "You are the Son of God." Jesus is God. So let me make a statement here, brethren, as we draw to a close, that you are not part of the church because of what the church believes in. You are not part of the church because of what others believe or because of the faith of others. If you are a Christian, you are part of the church because of what you believe, you as an individual. Because of your confession of Jesus Christ. Is he Savior? Is he Lord of your life? That's what makes you a Christian, and that's what brings you into salvation. You can only be part of the church because of what you believe. In John 17, and this will be the last verse that I read here. John 17 verse 1, Jesus is praying just before he goes back to the Father. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him," notice, "authority over all flesh." One of the reasons we were amazed as we sang, "Above all powers, above all kingdoms." We were amazed because we think of Jesus and we think of us. We can't conceive of it. And that's true. He says, "All authority you have given to me over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given me." And what is eternal life? "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Very important question. Because knowing Jesus Christ, regardless of your circumstances. And that's why I agree with Warren Wisby's observation that this historical component is very important. We can't dismiss it. That Jesus is going to ask this question far away from home, from their comfort zone. He's going to ask this question where there are conflicting allegiances. You are thinking about idols. You are thinking about Caesar Augustus. "Who do you say that I am?" A proper understanding of the church involves a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you related to him? And our failures, when we think of the year that has gone, and I had to provoke your minds this way because for most of you, by the 13th day in the new year, it is life as usual. Everything forgotten, hands folded and squatting, or better seated. Our failures and successes should be evaluated in that context. In other words, questions should be, am I a Christian? Could my failure to obey and to follow be because of a lack of salvation? Or am I a Christian but disobedient to God's call upon my life? Which one are you? Because brethren, it will not help. It will not help to continue riding on with us on this journey when you know those discomfortable moments you have. You're the kind of an individual that every time the message is preached in the church, your soul is troubled and lo and behold, from the greetings out there, again back to normal until next Sunday. You are that kind of a person, and you know deep down yourself that something is not right. Are you a Christian? Because Christianity is the foundation upon which success can happen. Will you not fail? That's not what I'm saying. It's one reason why Christians come to the end of the year and they make resolutions, because they know they have failed. But they are better off because they are inside the fold. Are you inside the fold? That's the question for you this morning. May we all be found worthy on that day when it comes. Amen.